honor his name. Today we are talking about the third commandment. It has to do with not misusing the name. I grew up in a Christian home, and the use of the Lord's name in vain was strictly off limits. Now, I got to admit, especially to you kids that are sitting here today, I had three brothers, and there were times when I definitely let loose some expletives with my brothers, but definitely out of earshot from my parents, because that was a big no-no. Now, I grew up in somewhat of a bubble, I have to admit, in this Christian home, and I went to a Christian school, and thank the Lord, there wasn't much misusing of the name of the Lord in Christian school. And on Sundays, we would come to church, and in the church that I grew up in, as part of the confession, the Ten Commandments were read. And you come to this third commandment, you will not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now it was kind of a, almost a come to Jesus moment as you're listening to this as a little kid. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does that even mean? Well, definitely don't want to go there. And my parents were a wonderful example of leading us in right speech. But as an adult, and here I just want to be totally honest with you, there have been times, like for example, when I'm doing a carpentry project, and I have a hammer in this hand, and I have a nail in this hand, and I don't hit that nail, but I hit this nail, that something flies, something in the order of, dang it. Well, you can imagine. I'm not proud of that, but I'm just being honest. I wonder if we're all honest with each other. Have we ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? That's what we're going to look at today as we read the scripture from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Let us stand as we read God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This is the word of the Lord. God's name is precious to him. And we are precious to him. And therefore, his name must be precious to us. What's in a name? In a word, it is reputation. It is the essence of who you are. God's special name, Yahweh, which I've mentioned before, if you see in the scriptures, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's when the special name of God is being used, Yahweh, which means I am. He uses his special name when he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What God is doing there in that preamble is he's saying, I saved you. I rescued you. You are mine. Now, worship me. Let us read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37, which we will find in your order of service. There's a couple of questions that are associated with that in the third commandment. And I've asked Boyd to read that for us so you can follow along.
Question and answer number 99. What is the aim of the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we should use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess God, pray to God and glorify God in all of our words and works. Question and answer 100. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all that they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming his name. That is why God commanded it to be punished with death.
Thank you. So God is very serious about his name. The Jewish people are super careful. They don't even take this holy and hallowed name of God upon their lips. They don't say Yahweh. But in place of that, every time that they're reading the Torah aloud in the synagogue, they replace that word with Adonai. Now, it's another name of the Lord. But it's this special name, this Yahweh name, that they are particularly careful not to bring upon their lips, lest they should be guilty of misusing it. There's an interesting story in Leviticus 24. And you can read the whole story a little bit later. But there is a question about taking the name of the Lord in vain there. Now this young man, his father was an Egyptian, and his mother, her name was Shulamit, and she's Israeli. And he's having an argument with a fellow Israeli. And he calls down curses and uses the holy name of God. And they're all like, oh, what just happened here? And, wow, this is serious business, because we already know from the Ten Commandments that you can't do this. So they put him in the brig, so to speak. They locked him up, and they inquired of the Lord, Lord, what must we do? And the Lord spoke. And the Lord said, you shall take him out of the camp, and you shall stone him to death. Whoa. This is serious stuff. This is like crazy. This guy lost his life because he misused the name of the Lord his God. And God's promise was there, I will not hold you guiltless if you misuse the name. This is blasphemy. Again, this is very serious stuff. But you might ask yourself as you sit there in the pew, I understand that, and that's cool, but I don't take the name of the Lord in vain. But do we? Now, the Catechism lays out several specific examples of what that is. You know that we're looking at the Heidelberg Catechism. If you happen to look at the corollary to this particular Third Commandment theme in the Westminster, it's like a page long. Those Westminster divines, they must have been sitting around and saying, well, this comes under the rubric of taking his name in vain. It's long. But the folks in Heidelberg decided they're just going to stick to four specific things. Cursing, which is an obvious one. Perjury. Unnecessary oaths. Or even, oh yeah, catch this, being silent when other people are doing these things. Wow, it's kind of all-encompassing. Now, for example, have you ever said OMG in a moment of surprise or shock? I'll say that phrase today and the full, expression of that is everywhere. You everywhere you go, you're going to hear OMG, OMG, here and there. And, it's sometimes comes off of our own lips. I'm just challenging us to think, maybe we don't do this over here, but maybe we are guilty in some areas of taking the Lord's name in vain. In other words, just using it as a common thing, kind of like a throwaway phrase, a throwaway term. God does not want that, and he is not honored by that when we treat his name as just another common thing. I believe that it grieves the Father's heart when we're not careful about our speech. And listen well, because the Scripture says there will come a day when every thrown away phrase that we speak, we shall be held accountable for it. Let's be accountable now. Let's listen to what comes out of our mouth. And of course, ask the Holy Spirit to give us the winsomeness to speak that which is honoring to his name. Now, I'm trying to get to the idea here that we often unthinkingly take God's name flippantly. as a common thing, in vain. Now, take this first thing, perjury. Now, perjury has a very specific and narrow definition. It has to do with making assertions in a court of law where you say, this is true, so help me God. And often in our culture, I don't know if they still do this anymore, but you see it on TV. They got a Bible there. You know, so all that which you hold dear, you are saying, I'm not going to lie. I am going to tell the absolute truth. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in a court of law where you had to do that. I mean, I'm looking at a few of the older people because the younger people probably never. But even that, where Rick, you say that you've been in a situation like that, I have never been in a situation like that. And probably most of us have it. So that's kind of one of those situations where you say, well, yeah, perjury. I've never, you know, been in a situation even to perjure myself. And even if I had been, I wouldn't tell a lie. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, however, that along with the lie, are we telling the whole truth, the complete truth, and nothing but the truth? And I think that that's a more defining rubric, again, where we look through that lens and say, ooh, if there's any time where I'm not telling the whole truth. Now, most of us, again, as I have said, are not in that situation, have never found ourselves in that situation. But have you ever said, as God is my witness? Maybe you have. I don't know. Be careful, because we may make assertions and statements that are really not wholly true. Recently, I was traveling with a fellow pastor to Thomasville. We were in the car, and this pastor, who's retiring next month, has volunteered with the local police department for years now, and he rides along with them. And he said something that was very interesting to me. For sure, he's heard it all. You know what I mean when I say he's heard it all? People come in and they got big stories. And he said something that was so interesting to me. He said, for sure, when someone in that squad car says, I swear on my mother's grave, he knows that the next thing that's going to come out of their mouth is probably not true. Okay? Making assertions like, you know, methinks thee doth protest too much. You're making these assertions. Really? Now, we sometimes invoke the Bible to support our own specific version of truth. Take this one, for example. My grandfather, who was born in the last century, the 1890s, he believed that the Christmas tree was a pagan symbol, and that if you brought it into your home, you were participating in pagan practices, and that was blasphemous. That's what my grandfather believed. Now, really? I have the quote. Really? Really, Grandpa Pete? Now, let's be careful not to use the name of the Lord to make assertions that are somewhat questionable. Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, remember, that doesn't apply in every situation. But what he's talking about in Romans 14 is the law of liberty, in which he says, these things are left up to matters of conscience. You can think one way about it, or you can think another way about it. Here's the beautiful thing. My grandmother, who was perhaps a more open-minded and tender soul, she, in the Christmas season of 1942, in Holland, during the occupation by the Germans, the Nazis, where life was bleak, and the situation was extremely scary for everyone, she located a Christmas tree, and she put it up in their house. And when Pete was like, well, Ollie, what's this all about? She said, Pete, pipe down. It's just a Christmas tree, okay? It's for the kids. My mom tells that story. That stuck in her head. That was the most special and precious Christmas of her childhood. There in the midst of so much want was this glorious, celebratory, Christ is born display that was so sweet to her. We've talked about perjury. We've talked about, using the name of the Lord in vain and making assertions about things that are of questionable practice where we have freedom. What about unnecessary oaths, which is one of the things that the Heidelberg Catechism says we should not participate in? Now, there are a few times in our lives, you'll all agree, where we do make oaths. Take, for example, your wedding day. For those of you who are married, your wedding day, you remember that you said, I promise to love and to respect and to cherish my spouse. So help me God. And sometimes the pastor will say and have you repeat, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, who of us can say that we have kept that vow every moment of every hour of every day of our married life? Wives, have there been times, there have been moments when you have been just a little less than loving and respectful? Don't get me wrong, there's place for disagreement. My grandma Allie and my grandpa Pete being an example of that. But you can disagree, but you don't lose respect. You still love that individual. And husbands, can you say that you have always cherished your wife as Christ has cherished his bride? Guilty as charged. Or the fourth thing that the Heidelberg Catechism brings up, listening to others taking the name of the Lord in vain and ignoring it, which is a silent, tacit participation in that. The movies we watch, there are all sorts of moments in the movies where you see the name of the Lord being taken in vain. This is a challenge to us because we need to discern what we are going to expose ourselves to. And so many times we both become inured to the use of these names of the Lord in a common and vain way. Today, frankly speaking, it is almost impossible to be in the world, at work, for example, even in the home, and not hear this stuff. But the question is, does it grieve you when you hear it? That's a good sign, because it grieves the Holy Spirit, and it should grieve our hearts as well. And are you willing to confront this, in appropriate ways, when you are faced with folks around you taking the name of the Lord in vain? Just a question to ponder, perhaps to pray about. Now, I think that we can all admit that we have been guilty of misusing the Lord's name. God wants us to delight in his name. All the songs that we have sung today sing of the beauty of his name. That he wants us to delight in his name, that we may go to him and know that his name is strong, that it is a sure foundations. Let the nations sing it louder, the ethnos, that's all of God's people in every tribe and tongue and nation, declaring the excellencies of our God. Let us praise his holy name. Now, just because we read the Ten Commandments and says, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. That's not going to enable us to not misuse his name. Because as Paul says in the Scriptures, the law is powerless to change us. It can tell us where we've gone wrong, but it can't fix us. The law is beautiful the law is good and the law has its purpose. So where do we get the power to obey? My brothers and sisters, only from Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the name to us and to enable us to delight in that name. Why? How? Because Jesus fully obeyed all of the commandments, including this one right here, because he delighted in the name of the Lord. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus has some things to say about how we use the name. And here's the bottom line. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Anything beyond that is sin. It leads you into bad places. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Jesus taught us by his example, by his words, and by his life, complete reliance upon his heavenly Father. For example, just after he said this piece about let your yes be yes and your no be no, he says, how should you pray? This is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That is what Jesus is enabling us to do, to recognize the relationship that we have with God, that he is our loving Father, and that his name is holy, and that we will hallow it in everything we do and everything that we say. And Jesus lived for 3 years, and he taught, and he did many miracles. In fact, at the end of John, he says, man, I don't know if all the books of the world could contain all the amazing things that Jesus did. But I have written these that you might know who Jesus is. And remember, John, he wrote about the great I am. I am. Jesus saying over and over, I am, I am, I am. Jesus is invoking the name of the Lord and owning it and saying, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus, the end of his ministry of 3 years, invoked the name of his God. And here's the crux of the matter, because here's where we see that our inability to honor the name of the Lord is tied to what Jesus did for us, because he said, my God, on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He invoked the name of his Father. He cried out. You see that all of our sin was poured out on Jesus in that moment. The Father looked away from Jesus because he had us in mind. He had you. He had me. He had Luke and Renee and Will and Edward. He turned away from Jesus. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And here is the gospel. In Christ, we are forgiven of all of our sin, including taking the name of the Lord in vain. And in exchange, we come into this beautiful relationship with God, our Father, and we are his beloved children. So we can say by the Spirit that is within us, Abba, Father. And we know that he hears us and that he loves us. The name of the Lord, as we have sung, is a strong tower. It is a mighty fortress. The righteous run to it. Do you see that? We cling to the name because it represents the fact that we have been rescued from sin and death, and that we have been set free from slavery unto freedom in Christ. He has rescued us. He is the lover of our souls. And now we have this new reality. Not as people who once took God's name as in vain, as people who didn't recognize the glory of his name, but now we are his treasured possession, the apple of his eye. And what has he called us to do? Treasured possession, the apple of my eye, to declare his praises. To declare his praises in Christ. God, the great I am, has given us the full revelation of his name in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have been set free. We are free to live without guilt and without shame and without a sense of failing to obey the righteous commands of God. And we have been given liberty to live in that reality and speak forth the praises of our God to everyone around us. First, of course, to our own hearts. Second, to our family and our friends and those with whom we share life in Christ, and also those beyond that. That the name of Jesus is so exalted that even now our knees bow, because we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And Paul says in Philippians 2, just before that, have this mind. Have this mind, which is yours in Christ. He challenges us to have the mind of Christ. Application. So how are you and I declaring the name? What does it look like in your life and in my life to declare God's name? I want to challenge you. Is there someone in your life right now who you can ask God to reveal more of himself to? That you can ask God, would you give me holy boldness and courage to be able to share the joy and the hope that I have in the name of Jesus with that person? And I think the very first place that you do that is through prayer for that other person. Think about who that is. Ask God to give you a burden for someone. And then begin to pray. Now, I don't know where that person is in their faith journey. They may not even have started it. Here's the beautiful thing. People can argue with you. People can disagree. They can even walk away. But they are defenseless against your prayers. Am I not right? You pray. You're doing intercessory prayer. What is intercessory prayer? That means that you are leveraging your special position as a son or a daughter with the Lord for the sake of another. God delights to hear his children, to be in conversation with his children. And when you're saying, Lord, that person that you've laid on my heart, they're in a dark place. They can't hear you. They're suffering. They're hurting. They're lost. God, will you please show yourself to them? Do you see what's going on? We're standing in the gap. We're using in the most beautiful possible way the name of the Lord and the relationship that we have him for the sake of the least and the last and the lost and the lonely. Ask God to give you a burden for someone. Lord, pray this. Show yourself to fill in the blank, whoever that is. And then ask God to give you a holy boldness and a courage to reach out to that individual. Take them out for coffee. Take them out for lunch. Listen to their story. Share the hope that is within you. Invite them to church. Invite them to a Bible study. Invite them to a fellowship opportunity. This is what it means for us when it comes to the third commandment. Not just that we don't misuse the name, but that for the sake of the glory of our awesome God, we use his name for his praise and for his fame in Christ. Amen.